Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Rebuilding Our Nation, A Christian Strategy. This is Session 5, entitled The Resource Leaders, The Make It Happen Business People, with Dennis Peacock.
We turn our attention to the kingdom of God as it touches the sphere of government called voluntary associations. Voluntary associations. What is a voluntary association? A voluntary association is a covenant agreement between consenting partners to mutually obligate themselves to perform specific tasks together. A covenant agreement between consenting partners to mutually obligate themselves to perform specific tasks together. Examples, obviously, the business realm, the whole realm of financial dealings. Examples of that would be the employer. The employer obligates himself to an employee who gives services in exchange for wages. A seller who sells a product or renders a service, he covenantally obligates himself to the buyer, and they mutually decide upon who is the recipient of the goods or services. They mutually agree upon the price or product that is exchanged for that service. An investor, those who put resources into a person or a corporation or a project at covenanted terms. The overwhelming majority of the resources in the United States of America are changed hands through voluntary associations. Other examples of this form of government would be a club membership, a health club, a car club, a country club, a service organization, the Lions Club, the Chamber of Commerce. The political parties, the Republican and Democratic Party, are both voluntary associations. They're not self-government, they're not family government, they're not ecclesiastical government, and they're not civil government. They're voluntary associations. Women's Aglow would be another example that many of you would be familiar with. All the institutions in the culture, the hospitals, the multinational corporations, the universities, all these dimensions are voluntary associations. Now, to believe for a moment that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God does not address such a massive undergirding of the culture is sheer insanity. Obviously, the Word of God, which is designed to control and lead every dimension of life into the will of God, addresses this form of government. The voluntary association is part of what we commonly refer to as the private sector. That is, it is not funded by civil government, tax revenues, but is in fact subject to civil law and subject to biblical ethics. A good example in the New Testament would be the Apostle Paul's appeal to Philemon over the slave Onesimus. It was, if you read Philemon is not Paul appealing as an apostle. He is not appealing as a church leader. He recognizes the legitimate government, the legitimate ownership, if you will, of the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. And he is appealing to Philemon as a brother to respect and to bring that relationship in with the slave, Onesimus, into a biblical situation where the slave is viewed as a brother. But Paul appeals to Philemon as a property owner over his property from an ethical perspective. The master owned the slave. Now, biblically, he owned the slave's labor. He did not own the slave's person. And that's what Paul was trying to say. And let me say this, by the way. You know, we were talking earlier about how the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is a progressive revelation in history. In the New Testament, there are not, to my knowledge, direct verses that talk about doing away with slavery. And yet all of us in the church today, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, realize that slavery is essentially incompatible with the gospel. Now, why doesn't the Bible specifically say, "Thou shalt have no slaves"? Do you understand the point of what I'm trying to say? In time and history, the Holy Spirit is unraveling the implications of the spirit of the gospel. It is in time and space that the revelation of the Word of God, like time capsules, goes off, and we have a fuller revelation of that which is in the intent of the heart of God. Now, the Scripture addresses the voluntary association frequently in business terms. One of the things that we pastors sometimes have failed to recognize is how much of the New Testament deals with carnal things like property and wages and all the rest of those good things. As a matter of fact, Jesus has more parables around the business realm than any other single topic. That's an amazing thing, really, especially since we recognize the laws of exegesis, that one of the inherent laws of exegesis is that you don't give more space and energy to a concept than the Word of God does. And if that be true, which we've been taught in seminaries, then what does that say about how much energy the church ought to be directing towards the realm of the business production of voluntary associations? The Bible is filled with stories about wages and property and ethical agreements and what is right. Now, not only is the voluntary association the foundation of the commercial realm in the world, it is the realm which produces the cash. Now, how many of you know that if money is carnal and if property is carnal, God is the most carnal being in the universe because He owns it all. If property is a sin, God is the chief of sinners because He owns the entire earth. He doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owned the hills. Now, Pharaoh and the world system, they understand that very well. You know, one of the things that really attracted me to the Lord when I was just coming back to Him was His honesty. He's the only religious leader that had the courage to say, "I've got a lot of dumb kids." He says, "The children of this generation, of the wicked generation in the world, they're wiser than my kids." I never read Muhammad saying anything like that. I never saw Shiva making any great ontological statements about the lack of knowledge of his kids. Only Jesus had the courage to say that we're a bunch of dummies and the world is smarter than we are. Because he is honest. Jesus tells it like it is. The world system, understanding that it takes resources to make anything happen, very subtly maneuvered the church. How many of you can relate if I say the church is kind of like a big baby Huey sometimes? Remember baby Huey in the comic books? You know, he's kind of like a giant duck that weighs about 500 pounds, little brain. That's the church, okay? The world maneuvered baby Huey into a theological understanding that the church, the ecclesia, should in no way be involved in the business realm. You just turn the money over to us. You just let us set the economic agenda, and you know we're going to be so magnanimous, we're going to give you tax exemptions if you'll do that. Can you believe it, folks? We'll give you the crumbs off the table. What a deal. Let's take it. You will? Golly gee, I get the crumbs? Yes, that's right, church. You get the crumbs. What a deal. We better take it. This must be Jesus. So they have taken, essentially, the whole financial realm and the management of the resources of the world, and they have given us heaven. It's a little bit like the miners. You know, they got the mine and we got the shaft. They said, "You guys go ahead and take heaven. We'll run the earth. You go ahead and take men's souls. We'll take their wallets." They have pushed The whole realm of the voluntary association, the business commercial realm, they have pushed that into their side of the table and basically told us that we are to finance the work of God on thin air. They will finance it on cash. Now, what would the world be like if the Christians were the ones that basically owned the banks instead of the unbelievers? What would the world be like? I work with some guys in Nigeria. Many of you know a little bit about the situation in Nigeria. Nigeria, because of the civil war, was divided. It's a divided nation between Muslim and Christian. And the Christians, their part of the deal was they took the afterlife. And the Muslims took the banks. And I was somewhere preaching at a convention somewhere, and one of the brothers from Nigeria came up, and you talk about being mad. I mean, he was fuming. He was saying, I wish I could imitate his Nigerian accent. I can't, but, you know, he's just as big and manly as he wanted to be. He was smoking, man. He came up and he said, we gave the banks to the Muslims, and now we have to go and beg them for the money to do the work of God. He said, Brother Dennis, this is not right. Now, all I could say is, that's true, it's not right. I mean, I didn't dare say, no kidding, it isn't right. But the Muslims, they took the financial control of Nigeria. And now the Christians are beginning to understand that maybe that wasn't such a... maybe we didn't get that good of a deal. Maybe the shaft wasn't worth as much as the mine. And they're working it through. Now, one thing you got to understand, as we wake up to reality, the world system is not going to all of a sudden say, oh, okay, we did kind of sucky a little bit, but we'll give it back. We're basically nice people. It isn't going to happen that way. That's what is so challenging. But the good news is this. Here's the good news. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Because we serve a sovereign God, we serve a God who slew His Son before the foundation of the world, who foresaw the fall, foresaw the consequences, and is using the devil to bring us to maturity. Hello, hello. See, the devil does God's work. The wonderful thing about God is He can make evil produce good without being the author of evil. He's smart. How many of you know God's smart?
Amen.
He's very, very wise. The condition that we find ourselves in is going to produce a maturity in us that would never be produced if God gave it to us on a silver platter. Anything that God does, He does for the purpose of redeeming and maturing His people. Now we see ethics and law. We see economics and law resting upon ethics. Now, what is the foundation that God wants the law of the land and the economics of the land to rest upon? They are going to rest on some ethical foundation. The question is, which foundation? Nothing rests on space. Only in Christians' brains do things rest on space. That's because we're space cadets. But in reality, everything rests on some ethical system. The question is, which system? Now, if Jesus was really serious, and I think He was, when He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. And again, you've noted in the seminars we're saying all over the country, we Christians have changed the Word of God to read, Christians shall not live by bread alone. But Jesus said man, which means all men. God has only one standard for the saved and unsaved. There are not two standards. There's one. It's the Word of God. If the standard upon which the economic and legal base of a culture is going to rest on anything, God says, since I am the creator and the owner of this whole thing, I would prefer that it rests on my standard. Thank you. How many of you know God has a preference that all law and all the economic world would rest on the Word of God? Now, the thing that makes people nervous about what we're saying, number one, is that we're serious. Hello? So you can get excited about anything as long as you keep it in the realm of theology. But what makes the Rebuilders movement dangerous is we have plans. Because we know God never leaves an idea free-floating in space. He always incarnates His plans. The way you know whether God is in something is whether or not it's being incarnated. The Word must dwell in flesh. When God begins to encase an idea in flesh, you are seeing the gospel begin to live out. Economic law has got to be based on the Word of God, Matthew 4:4. Now, let's drop down to Roman numeral 3, the kingdom of God and business professionals. Under the pietistic dualism, the corporate world wins the hearts of most violent men and women. This is why I'm so excited about the kingdom of God as it presses into the realm of the voluntary association. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, He said, the kingdom is taken by violent men and women. Now, what does that mean? That means this, in my opinion. Violent men and women are the ones who want to do something and make a difference. When you preach the kingdom of God, the wimps back off and the violent men and women come forward. Those who drive 12 oxen team, they're the ones that hear something, they smell it, they snort. How many of you ever have seriously considered the kind of people Jesus called to Himself and the disciples? Mild-mannered guys like James and John, the sons of thunder, who had a slight attitude adjustment when the cities didn't want to receive their message. They said, God, we've got a solution. Let's snuff them. Very simple. Spiritual sanitation crew comes in, preach the gospel. They receive it. They don't. Whoosh, fire comes in. They're gone. They were a bunch of roughnecks. Because when the kingdom of God is preached, what it calls for is initiative. It calls for people who want to do something. Now, here is, you talk about getting angry, here's something that smokes me up a little bit. When we bought into the pietistic gospel, the world system got the cream of the crop. Because it was the corporations, it was the trading companies, it was all the business realm that put something out there that had some challenge to it. It said, we want to change the world. The multinationals have more of a vision for the nations than the church. And that ought not to be. And by the grace of God, it isn't going to be in this next move. Any of you that have turned over the lid and seen what really makes this world run, you've touched the power structures that make it run, it isn't the church that's behind the wheel. Now, if the Lord owns the earth, and if He owns all that is in the earth, He wants to be the one through His people that is managing the resources of the earth. And as we begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we're going to start snaring what belongs to the Lord, the attorneys, the businessmen, the corporate leaders, the movers and shakers are going to start coming up to Jerusalem with fire in their eyes. One of the things that so excites me about the gospel when it's preached is what it does to those who hear it. It puts them on fire. An unquenchable fire. A fire that burns but is not consumed. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When we lift up the Son of God, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fire of heaven draws to itself those who have fire in them. Because God put that fire in them. The corporate leaders of the world, I am anxious for the gospel of the kingdom of God to touch the corporate leaders of the world, the movers and shakers, the ones who really want to change things. The gospel you preach determines what you catch. If you preach a soft, wimpy gospel, you're going to have a church full of wimps. Say to the pastors, this last year, we spoke to many numbers of thousands of them this last year, and I said, brothers, if you don't like the people, you caught them. If you're continually complaining about the people in your church, you better check your message. Because if you go fishing for salmon, you catch salmon. If you go fishing for goldfish, you get goldfish. What you put out on that bait determines what you catch. And if you don't like your people, read them and weep. You caught them. It was your message that brought them in. And as our message changes, the kind of people who come to us will change in a direct and corresponding way. Now, as we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, it gives the ecclesia back an ethical order for the business world, for the running of property and profit. Now, I am now going to touch in very, very kernel form what I do in the business seminars in the Freedom Series. And we talked about the excitement about having a biblical foundation, an ethic of private property. Let's look for a moment at God's original intent for man, because in God's original intent for man, we see the mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom being opened in front of our eyes. Acts 2:23 tells us that Christ was slain, that is, His death was planned out before the world was. That's a very, very reassuring truth. That assures us that nothing that has happened on this planet has escaped the foreknowledge of God. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, let me give you, as I understand it, the gospel in its simplest, most abbreviated form. In the counsel of God, God who is a counsel within Himself, He determined that He wanted fellowship with His creation, and He wanted special fellowship with a being that He created called man. Now, in His wisdom, He knew that the only way to achieve what He is after, which is a business word that we call proprietorship. Let me explain what a proprietor is, as one who owned a business. A proprietor is the one who does the corporate returns and sweeps the floor when everybody else has gone home. A proprietor is an owner of the business. There is a world of difference between employees and proprietors. A proprietor works because his heart is in the job. An employee works for a wage. Now, God has created us not to be wage earners, but proprietors. Any pastor, any senior leader who is worth their salt in terms of understanding what they're about, your job, senior leader, is to promote the proprietors in your church. Those who take a proprietorial interest as a business owner in the local church are the ones you promote. Not the ones who are the wage earners, because that's not what God is after. God is after co-rulers who are proprietors. Now, in His wisdom, He foresaw that two things would produce proprietors. Number one, there would have to be a challenge, because there is something about war, and I'm not a warmonger, God knows I'm not a warmonger, but there is something about warfare that calls a man and a woman up to something that apparently cannot be drawn out of their spirit in any other way. If it was going to be drawn out of our spirits any other way, our Heavenly Father would not have permitted Satan to have tempted Adam and Eve to the point of failure. What Satan meant for evil, God foresaw that the cosmic conflict with the powers of evil would draw something up out of us that would bring us into a position of ownership. Let me put it another way. That which you have had to fight for belongs to you in a way that which is given to you never does. See, the problem in the church today, and I hope I'm not, you know, I believe in the Perusian Thessalonians and all that good stuff, but the problem with the rapture-oriented church today is we want God to give us something without having to pay for it. Because we're a bunch of spoiled brats. We do not understand that that which you are given and pay no price means nothing to you. See, everybody talks about salvation is free. Yeah, I know salvation is free, but it's the fine print that kills you. Is there anybody in here that would argue with me if I said, what makes your salvation of value is the death you've had to go through to hold to it in God? That which is given to you is usually valued as nothing. I remember John Rockefeller saying, the end of his life, he said, I have never given anything to a man where it helped him. And the older I get, the more I understand that. I don't believe that is a literal rule, but I understand why I said it. Giving things to people doesn't usually help them. Now, what we're about is enabling people. We want enabling people to help themselves. Now, God placed man on this planet to tend the planet and to make the planet ours in our labor. It was already God the Creator's because He created. It was His because it came out of Him. So His challenge then became, how do I make the planet man's? And His solution to that problem was a dirty four-letter word called work. W-O-R-K. That word that Christians know and loathe. Work. He said, I will bring my people into ownership of that which I've created and bring them to me as proprietors through work. And He assigned men work. He assigned us in Adam and Eve. He gave us a garden in the center of Eden, and He told us to tend the garden. And in the cool of the day, He came down and discussed the work project with His creation. Now, Satan came along. We're not privy to too much of the dialogue, but I'm extrapolating here. I think I understand the principle that's involved. Satan came along and essentially said this. He said, you can have what God has if you take a shortcut. And the shortcut that's going to get around all this work is instant nirvana through knowledge. If you will eat of this tree of good and evil, you will be able to have, without the labor and the time committed in your covenant with God, you'll be able to have all that God has in instant form. And, you know, most Christians still believe that death gives us in instant form what we were unwilling to sacrifice for in human life. I don't want to press the envelope too far here because I'll get you nervous. But let me tell you, my Bible does not teach me that I am going to be instantaneously matured when I die. What it does teach me is that there'll be no more sin. But it doesn't teach me that Jesus is going to make me absolutely equal with the Apostle Paul simply because I've died. See, if that was true, why don't we eat, drink, and be merry? Because death will give us instant maturity. And life on this planet is a cruel joke where some lay their lives down daily and others just kind of fool around and death makes them all equal. And yet that is implicitly the gospel that we Christians have preached. That in death we're all going to have instant equality and we're all going to be exactly like Jesus. What a bunch of nonsense. It's garbage. It's lies. It's deception. It's really demonic if the truth be known. No, death is not that great equalizer that makes us all equal. So Adam and Eve decided that they would try and get around the covenant of work. The United States today believes that it can get around the covenant of work and still maintain its standard of living. That's the great deception economically in this nation. That's what John Maynard Keynes, who is the economic architect of modern Western economic finances, and by the way, he was a hardcore homosexual, which has major economic implications, not the least of which is he had no children, and therefore his economics were not going to be based on long-run concern about debt. In fact, when they asked Keynes about it, about all the debt that he was proposing that FDR adopt as the financial system here in the United States, he flippantly laughed and he said, in the long run, we're all dead. Now, that statement is a statement from a homosexual, not a father. Because the heart of a father is concerned about what kind of a legacy he is going to pass on to his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. You will not find a father, a godly father, talking debt financing. Only somebody who does not care about the future is going to give you a system like that. And that's what we all stand. The economic system of the United States of America today rests on a homosexual's economic theology. Adam and Eve chose that they would, in fact, take the shortcut. And as a result of that, man has continuously been looking for a shortcut out of work. Now, one of the things that our Heavenly Father requires of us as we come to Him in the reality of the gospel is that we would recognize His supreme goal for us is not to get us to heaven, but to work His goals into our life. David in the Psalms said, look, if I go down to hell, you're there. If I ascend to the highest, you're there. If I go into the deep, you're there. How many of you know that if you're with Jesus, wherever He is, that is heaven? Heaven is not geography. Heaven is where Jesus is and being in right relationship to Him when you're with Him. God is not trying to get us to heaven. He's trying to get heaven into us. And what He is after in us is that we would become proprietors. As Paul said in Romans 8:17, we would become joint heirs. Now, what is there in us, in this present administration of the gospel, that would induce Christians to want to value the planet Earth when we have viewed it as a perishing mud ball, which we have no identification with, we have no responsibility towards? The management of the resources, the management of the environment, the management of the economics and laws, we don't care about that. We care about heaven. And somehow when we die, we're going to instantaneously have a total change of attitude about the creation. I am a little skeptical of that kind of thinking, I must say. I'm a little skeptical of it. Because I know too much about the way God works. I know in my own life it's the territory that I've had to die for and sweat for and labor for that means the most. That territory becomes mine in God. And the land that I've never had to shed a drop of blood for, that I've never had to intercede and pray and fight and fuss and sweat and snot and all the rest of it that we go through as human beings, the land that I don't pay that price for essentially is nothing but theology to me. It's an intellectual thing. It is not a real thing. Now, God says the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, I still can't find one verse that says in the millennium. I still can't find one verse that where Jesus said, now, I'm calling you up to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to give you my laws for the millennium. And yet all of us basically have lived as if the Sermon on the Mount and all these good things are for that great day by and by in the sky, and that somehow God is going to freely give us that which we've never paid a thing for, and that like magic, we are going to be proprietors of it. Now, if that be the case, what is this law that I see operating in my life and in the life of every other human being that I've ever seen come to this planet, that you only value what you have to fight to attain? Isn't this generation of Americans living proof Our fathers, raised by good old Benjamin Spock, having gone through the Depression, vowed in their heart that we would never have to go through what they went through. And they gave it all to us on a silver platter, and we have thrown it away because we do not know what it cost. And we are going to find out what it cost. Now, if the meek are going to inherit the earth, they are going to have to fight for it. Because you cannot possess what you have not laid your life down for. Exhibit the cross of Jesus Christ. If this law be a real eternal law, if there was some way around Jesus owning the church, if that cup could have passed from him, it would have. But God the Father said, Son, there is only one way to own that which I give you, and that is to lay your life down for it. It is an inexorable law in the kingdom of God that which you do not die for, you never really own. And yet we Christians want to believe that somehow we are going to inherit the earth without having paid a price to get it. Because we're so foolish, so carnal. Now, God has got us in a training process. We are, as Paul said in Galatians 3:24-4:8, when he talked about a son, though he's owner of all things, is under a tutor until the time set by who? By the Father. How many of you know that when Jesus said, remember there in Acts 1, they said, we at this time restore the kingdom of God to Israel. And he says, you know, you guys are still hung up on that. Didn't rebuke him. But he said, look, the times of my return are in the hands of the Father, because He has put you on this planet to tutor you. And when Father determines that you have been sufficiently tutored, then He will make you joint heirs of all things. He spoke of this in Matthew 24, more specifically, as well as in Acts 1. We are on this planet to be tutored under the harassment of the enemy. We are here to be matured and grown up. Now, we are here to work with oversight. Genesis 1:26-28. Matthew 18:18-20. Many of you have heard me teach that Matthew 28 is the great commission of Genesis 1:26. What God the Father began in the garden when He told Adam and Eve to tend that little plot of land, it was His intention that out of their matured relationship, they would eventually cover the whole earth, because God has sworn by Himself, as truly as I live, my glory shall cover the earth. The earth shall be filled with my glory. Here is the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, who comes and recovers unto God the Father that which was lost in the first Adam. And now, the great commission to this corporate Adam and Eve, bought by the last Adam, is no longer tend the garden, but tend the earth. Go ye into all the earth. Go on the ground that all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Not in the millennium, not in the second coming, but today, 2,000 years ago. The question came up, can you have a different eschatology than post-millennial eschatology or something like that? The answer is yes. But here is the crucial issue. The crucial issue is not waiting for Jesus to come with some power at the second coming that He's already declared that He had at the first. The central issue of Christianity in this hour is believing the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and not having the nerve to call Him a liar when He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And because He has all authority, He has commissioned us as a corporate Adam and Eve to go out and take the land, because the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, inherit doesn't mean that you're going to be given the earth without a battle. The church belongs to the Son, but oh, the price He's paid for that which He possesses. Now, there is something in us called carnality that makes us want things for nothing. That's why the free grace of God is used as such a tremendous excuse in the United States of America. and preaching the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace. You start preaching the obligation and the responsibility of the gospel, and I promise you, your crowd will thin. Now, come with me now, and we'll begin to turn a corner and move towards home. In the business seminar, one of the things that I share is that in the gospel, every man and woman is a businessman. Because every one of us is a property owner. The Bible teaches that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we have done with our property, i.e., our bodies. Our body is the first property that God our Father gave to us and told us to tend it. Property is in the very center of God's discipling process. Because that which is owned by everybody is owned by no one. That is why the Marxists go after private property and the ownership of education of kids as the first two agenda items. Why is property such an issue to the Marxists? Because property is what God uses to mature people. Because God is a property owner. And He has given us stewardship over property so that in the stewardship of that property, we can have a measurement of whether or not we are obedient to His law. He promises us in Deuteronomy 18 that He'll give us the power to make wealth. And what is the power to make wealth? The power to make wealth is the power to obey God's Word by the power of the Holy Ghost. And in obeying the Word of God, God reveals through property what's happening. Now, does that mean that everybody who owns property is righteous or just or obedient? Not at all. Not at all. But what it does mean is that God holds all of us accountable to be stewards of what He has put into our hands. And what is it that we are going to be judged for as we appear before His throne? We are going to be judged for the increase that we have brought to that which He has put into our possession. That's what the whole parable of the talents is all about. It's a business parable where God says the kingdom of God is managed like this. What I give to you, I do not expect you to give back to me. I expect you to give back to me what I gave to you with increase. I will be glad when the charismatic renewal in the Pentecostal church stops talking about using the gifts of the Holy Spirit and instead starts talking about adding increase by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to get into something. We've still got this socialist philosophy right in the heart of the church that our job is to use the gifts. And if we use the gifts, we've done what we want to do. No. You're to use the gifts to produce increase in everything you touch. Because we serve a master who wants an increase on his investment. Because he is a businessman. He is a businessman. Now that's why private property and the management of private property is in the very foundation of a free nation. You cannot have a nation under the gospel that is not founded on private property because the stewardship of private property is what God gives to people to bring them to maturity. And the closer we come to God, the more concern we begin to have that everything we touch produces increase. Now, I know what's in your spirit. I can feel it. Every time I bring this message anywhere, I feel the depth to which soft-headed socialism has gone into the church. I know the kind of inward reaction we have when somebody starts talking about a God who requires increase on everything you touch. But what God puts into the hands of Jesus goes into what we call the transcendent economy, where loaves and fishes are multiplied to the glory of God. See, we live in an economic reality of scarcity. God lives in an economic reality of abundance. Because when you obey the Word of God, He transcends the material world in what we call miracles and regenerates matter according to His will. Now, I know the faith movement has touched this in part. And my bone with the faith movement is that it teaches these things are for our own personal benefit. I don't believe that's true. I believe that God wants that redemptive faith to be operating for the sake of the gospel and for the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God to the nations of this world and for the production of wealth so that people can be empowered by that wealth rather than individuals becoming healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'm waiting for the faith movement with an open challenge I issue to the faith movement. Take your faith one step further and see where it takes you. It'll bless God. It'll change your life. God wants faith to operate in the economic realm. And in obedience, He wants us as property owners to bring increase to everything we touch. I've shared with numbers of you a word that has changed my own life. About 3 years ago, I was in the backyard and the Holy Spirit said to me, Dennis, I want you to start relating to me as an economic banker, as an investment banker. And I said, say what? Because God had never said anything like that to me before. He says, I'm tired of you bringing your petitions before me that you would in no wise ever take in front of a worldly banker, because a worldly banker would ask you for perk charts and income analysis. He would want on his investment a return, and he would make sure that before he gave you the resources to do your project, he could see that you'd worked it through clearly enough that he was guaranteed he was going to get increase. And he said, and I am the owner of the whole universe. Now stop bringing me plans and prayers and petitions that you wouldn't have the nerve to take in front of a worldly banker. Now that word has changed my life. It has changed my life. It is still changing my life. Because the Spirit of God brought me into contact with how God hates to lose resources. There is a scripture, and I'm aware that I'm taking it a little bit out of context, and it's a little rough, so don't get mad at me, but God said it. He said to the Israelite men, He said, I'd rather have you put your semen into a prostitute than see it fall on the ground. Now, why did He say that? He said that because God hates the loss of His resources. God is much more committed and involved with increase than we have any idea. Now, where did we get this pietistic idea that God doesn't care about the resource management? Because when we went off into the sweet ozone and the by and by and turned the material world over to the devil, the Antichrist, and anybody else who wanted it, we lost touch with this dimension of God's reality. We lost touch with God the Creator. We lost touch with God the Steward. We lost touch with God who demands increase on everything that He gives to human beings. You want to talk about a major revival and a major change in the body of Christ? I tell you, when this truth begins to permeate the church, you are going to see a revolution in every dimension of natural life. Because the Bible says, first the natural, then the spiritual. But we pietists, we've made first the spiritual and then later the natural. God says it's just the other way. He says, I'm not going to give you spiritual riches, you boneheads, until you learn to take care of natural things. And if you won't take care of natural things, why should I give you spiritual things? And we said, oh God, we don't know what that means. We don't care what that means. Let the world run by anybody that wants it. We'll take heaven in the future. Well, praise God. The gospel of the kingdom of God's coming around. It's going to do its work. Now, when the gospel of the kingdom of God touches a culture, it touches the economic base, probably right up on the very top. Why? Little law that Jesus said called where your what is, your what is. Where your wallet is, there will your heart dwell. Pastors, let me give you a word of advice. Many of you already walk in this. Do not waste much time counseling somebody who doesn't tithe. Because if they won't give you their wallet, they will never give you your heart, and you are wasting your breath. Save your counsel in the main for those who put the cash on the line. Where there's no cash, there's no heart. It's just that simple. That isn't my gospel. That's His gospel. So you fuss with Jesus if you want to fuss. Isn't He carnal? I speak foolishly. Isn't Jesus carnal? It's incredible how carnal God is. I speak foolishly. Now, when the kingdom of God touches a nation, do you know where it first shows up? In their economics. Why? Because if there's truly been a heart change, there's going to be a money change. Because the Bible says your heart and your wallet are inseparably linked. When there is a genuine revival in a nation, it is going to show up in the economic base of that nation. It is no accident, and I'm not on a crusade here, but it is no accident that we left the gold standard as the gospel's power waned in the culture. Because biblical economics is based on material wealth, not fiat money. You could only have fiat money in a culture where the gospel of the kingdom has deserted the economics of it. The whole taxation base in this nation is apostate. And increasingly apostate. See, what makes the people nervous is when we start talking real religion that touches wallets. The world doesn't care if we smoke or drink. Give me a break. Hindus don't smoke or drink. Whoopee. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The world doesn't care about our deliverance services. The world doesn't care about our evangelistic crusades. In fact, like the LA Times promoted Billy Graham, they'll get behind it if they think it's good for the culture. Do you know what they care about? They care about a gospel that touches the laws and the money. You start fiddling with the laws and the money, and now you're preaching something that will take you to the lions. Now, I conclude. We are in a war. The war is over resources. I don't know how to make it any plainer. The war is over resources. Here in Sonoma County, the resources that we're now warring over is who can build churches where. How many of you know that's not a pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by issue? That's over the land, right now, here, on good old terra firma. When the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, it changes the economic order of a culture. Because it's redemptive, and it brings redemption to whatever it touches. I'm anxious for the word of the kingdom and kingdom economics to go out into the business community in this nation. Because when it does, it is going to explode. There are tens and hundreds of thousands of businessmen and women in this culture who are ready to do something, who have all but given up on the church. Because once they found out they couldn't be a pastor, they checked out. These are men and women who want to lead something. And once they saw or sensed in their spirit that they couldn't pastor a church, these are Johns and James and violent, snorting, snotting, real human men and women who want to change something. And you say, "Brother, glory to God, I think I'll make you a deacon." And they say, "No, thank you. I'd rather go to General Motors where I can do something with the rulership that's in me." You watch. If you thought full gospel businessmen was a move, you watch this move in the business community. You're going to see something. Because this one is going to grab the movers and shakers and say, "Hey, we're no longer going to ask you just to give money. We're no longer ask you just to take up the offering or be an usher. We're going to get you involved in managing the cities. We're going to harness your skills as stewards. Because the kingdom of God is built on the skills that you carry." And that excites me. I want to see Christian banks. I don't mean banks owned by the ecclesiastical government. I'm talking about banks that are owned by Christians who use the money of those banks to further the kingdom of God in the same way the Muslims in Nigeria use their oil money to foster their work. And we're a bunch of yo-yos who think that's carnal. But it all comes around. It all comes around. And I'm excited it's coming around in our day. It's almost too good to be true. It's almost too good to be true that we're alive today in this hour. May God help us to take His Word, discern His Word by the Spirit, and bring to the voluntary association the Word of the Gospel of the Kingdom of God that is going to mobilize and use the resources that God has deposited in this vital, vital element of His government. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.